The text for our sermon this morning is the gospel reading just read, and also from St. Paul. What he says in our epistle reading in Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our gospel reading today, Jesus quotes from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This psalm was written by David. We're not quite sure the immediate occasion for its writing, though we can assume David penned this as his kingship was being challenged, that he was being rejected as king. But David knew he was the God-appointed king. The psalm became important again for the people of Israel when the temple was being rebuilt, when they returned from captivity in Babylon. The people sang this psalm with a new love and fervor. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They sang this as part of their liturgy then at important services throughout their church year. They sang it because they, as God's people, certainly felt rejected. They had been rejected by all the powerful and popular kingdoms of the world, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and whoever else would take advantage of the Jewish people. They were supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to be honored as such by all civilizations, but they were rarely even seen as a respectable race of people. However, they knew that from them would come the Messiah. The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. This psalm is also quoted in the New Testament numerous times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, St. Peter, St. Paul, all of them use this text as Jesus uses it today to tell His Jewish people, to tell the Israelites that Jesus is the stone. He is the rock of their salvation. The text in the book of Psalms was never solely about the people, about a nation being rejected, nor was it solely about King David, but that Jesus is the cornerstone. That the Jews were not saved by their upholding the law as a nation, but by faith, by believing that God in Christ Jesus would fulfill the law on behalf of all humanity, even the Jews, so that salvation would be by faith. You would think that that would lead God's people to rejoice, to receive this rock with joy. But no, he was rejected. And as you hear today in the parable of the wicked tenants, you see that God takes the vineyard away from those who do not believe, and he gives it to those who do live by faith. So this psalm is also applicable to us. For us, we who are the new tenants of the vineyard, we must heed Jesus' warning today not to reject the Son, not to reject His Word, but to repent, to live by faith. And all of that comes when we consider the character of the vineyard owner. That's the final point of this parable, that Jesus is trying to teach us and all people about the mercy of our vineyard owner. This is why Jesus tells this parable, to lead to repentance and to teach of the patience of God. Jesus desires His people to repent of their sins, to live by faith, to turn from living according to the law, to live according to the gospel. The setting for our parable today is Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's in the temple. He's surrounded by the Jewish people. He's being publicly rejected by the scribes and Pharisees. So then the question, how do they know he's preaching about them? How do they know, the Jews, the scribes and chief priests, how do they know that Jesus is preaching at them? So much so that we hear this. The scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. For all we can tell, Jesus is just telling a parable about a business and a vineyard owner. And when I say the word Napa Valley, what comes to your mind? Certainly, if you're of any culture, you lift your head with your nose in the air, take a deep breath and say, oh yes, Napa Valley brings back fond memories of my younger days of driving through the hills of California in my convertible sports car and tasting wines of the greatest vineyards. Right? Or if you're a redneck like me, Napa Valley is aisle 4 at Napa Auto Parts over by Academy on 380. But if you're a Jew, if you're one of God's people, got to compose myself. If you're a Jew, if you're one of God's people, you know that Napa isn't the best vineyard. You know that the vineyard picture, the way that Jesus is using the vineyard, you know that the vineyard is Israel. You know that the vineyard of God is Israel and His people. The scribes and chief priests knew Jesus was preaching against them because of Isaiah 5. And there, God said through Isaiah, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, he planted it with choice vines. The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting." So this text from Isaiah 5 is how the chief priests and scribes knew that Jesus was preaching against them. Jesus isn't just picking a random business. He intentionally uses the picture of a vineyard because it was well known. Notice how Jesus preaches the vineyard to teach us that God is patient for His people. Notice how Jesus preaches the vineyard to teach us and the people of the character of God. First, He planted a vineyard. That's how the parable begins. God is the one who Jesus is teaching about. He plants a vineyard. He gives us life. He planted. He chose and gives us a place to work and live. Our vocations and our lives are all given to us by God. As we see the beginning of the parable, God planted the vineyard. He cleared it of stones. He gave it the most choice vines. God did all the work. Memories of the Garden of Eden. For there too God gave man and woman a garden that produces. A perfect place. He charged nothing for it. He gives freely. Not only that, but choice vines. The vineyard produces. There is no shortage. The vineyard grows. The vineyard is a successful business. And the vineyard owner hands it over to his people. And what does he demand? What is the payment? Well, it is what the vineyard itself already produces. The workers really have nothing to do but harvest and give back what the vineyard automatically makes. It's not a story of hard labor in the sun, but a story of recognizing the vineyard owner is so gracious that we could give to him every fruit and we would still have plenty. But in our parable, the workers refused to give. That makes us ask the question in general, why do people refuse to share? Why does one child not want to share with the other? Why are people stingy in giving back to God? Well, it's not because God is stingy. It's because we don't trust the vineyard to be good. We don't trust God to provide in plenty for us. We think we need to keep all the fruit for ourselves because God is not to be trusted. That is unbelief. And the workers did not trust the owner of the vineyard. The owner sent his messengers to retrieve payment. These, of course, are the prophets of the Old Testament or wherever God's word is preached and taught. The messengers of the Old Testament were sent to collect, preaching God's word, calling his people to repent, to live by faith, but they refused. They would rather live by works. They wanted to take the kingdom of God by force. Well, when we refuse to repent of whatever sin we face, whatever is causing strife in our life with each other or between us and God, whatever sin we refuse to repent of, it's the same of not giving an offering to God, of being stingy. When we don't repent and confess our sins, it's because we don't trust God to provide something to make up for our lack of righteousness. If it's jealousy, we don't trust God to give what He sees best for us. If it's anger, we don't think God is a God of justice and so we must take our anger out on each other. We so often don't want to repent and confess our sins and admit we're wrong with one another. We demand our way, because we don't think God can figure things out without us. We know better than the owner. And what about that vineyard owner? Where is he anyway, as he's sending all these servants and even his son? He sent three servants. Was he incapable of coming himself? So the workers, they mistreat them. They even abuse the servants. And how the owner reacts is what Jesus is trying to teach us of the mercy of God. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. The vineyard owner must not be a good businessman, because who would let these tenants stay at all? After the first servant was mistreated and abused, any businessman would go in and clean house. But God is not chiefly interested in making a profit. God is patient. And thanks be to God that He is. For what hope would we have if God destroyed us at our first sin? What hope would we have if God kept count of all of our sins? So why would we do the same with each other? He sent more servants. His word will continue to be preached and proclaimed to lead people to repent. God sent prophet after prophet. God's word is preached to us Sunday after Sunday, day after day. More servants, more patience. The owner is willing to lose all his profit. He's willing to look like a miserable businessman because He desires the workers to repent and see how gracious He's been with them, that they have plenty to return to Him. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me three times, and I deserve what I get. This is what Jesus is trying to teach the chief priests and scribes. God is patient, beyond all expectation. He's willing to lose his reputation as a shrewd businessman. He's willing to be embarrassed for you. He's willing to put his servant's life on the line. Why? Because he desires to be merciful. He desires us and all people to recognize that his vineyard is good. That wherever God has planted you, it is good. He has put you there. He has given to you and is not stingy. He has given us all we need and then some. And all he calls us to do is to repent and live by faith in that promise. To live in his righteousness. To believe that his vineyard is good. That what he gives us by the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, life, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, endurance, faithfulness, all that the law requires, God gives to us in his Son Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Speaking of which, how about that son? He's just as foolish as the owner. The son certainly knows what's happened to the servants, and yet when the father says go, he doesn't object. He doesn't say, I don't want to be part of no failing business plan. Like father, like son. And that's the point. The son loves the vineyard more than his own life. The son and the father are in agreement. Keep calling them to repent and believe that God is patient and giving. Only don't become bitter. Jesus goes to the vineyard knowing they will kill him. But the father said, go and collect. And so the son goes. And does he not collect? Does he not take upon himself, on his own back, all the sins of the world? But of course, we know the son doesn't stay dead. He is raised because he was perfect. He was planted, and he was the perfect vineyard worker, not for his own sake, but for yours. And for your sake, he gave up all. So that you would have all. Jesus comes with a righteousness that's greater than any righteousness or good life we could muster by our own work. His life is given to us to receive by faith. He washes us in His blood at baptism, gives us the kingdom, and He plants us in that righteousness. He absolves you even today. All of your mismanagement of your vineyard, all of your reluctance to give to Him and to love one another, He gives all to you and forgives your mismanagement. Even if we beat each other up, God save us from such sins. Even if you've rejected His call, for He is still sending servants calling you to repent, to believe that He is a good, patient vineyard owner. The wicked tenants, they didn't have faith. In fact, they thought the vineyard owner to be dead. They perhaps thought that since the owner hadn't come himself and kicked them out, he must be dead, or he's at least some incompetent old man who doesn't know the ways of the world. This explains their statement about killing the heir so then they could have the vineyard. They think the old man is dead. So killing the son, they then by force can take what they want. But don't mistake God's patience for approval. God will return. The stone the builders rejected, Christ Jesus is the rock of our salvation, the foundation, our cornerstone. Perhaps you've also thrown that rock aside a time or two in sin. Take heart. God is yet still calling you to give to Him, to cast your cares on Him, and He will sustain you. To give Him all your troubles and all your sins, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Place on Him all of your worries and all of your worst secrets. Fall on this rock in repentance, and He will dash your sins to pieces. He will crush your nightmares. He will take away all your worries and anxiety, for He is patient and kind. The owner of the vineyard is patient. God gives us in Christ Jesus a vine that when His body was pressed and crushed, it poured forth the best wine for forgiveness. With His body beat and kneaded like bread, cooked in the wrath of God, it produced life-giving bread. This vineyard, this vine, He never fails you. This Son dies so that we might live in the vineyard by faith. So do not toss this cornerstone aside, but in the vineyard live by faith. Fall on that stone so He may lift you up, so that He may plant you in the vineyard, so that you may stand on His firm foundation. And you indeed will have the peace that surpasses all understanding. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.